Well, if you have your Bible with you, could you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1? You know, this week, one of the areas that my Bible plan took me to was Acts chapter 19. If you get a chance later today or this week, just go back and read Acts 19. For me, it was kind of eye-opening and encouraging at the same time, because I try to meter out the news, how much news I watch. I'm careful. If you are older or have high blood pressure and you go to your doctor, one of the first questions the doctor will ask you is, how much news do you watch? Seriously, that's what and if you say I watch it all the time, he'll say you knock it off. Don't do that. It's bad for you. And so, not that I have high blood pressure or that I'm old, but I am careful about how much news I watch because it's so negative right now. And so, I think Wednesday or Thursday morning, I hit Acts 19 and I'm reading through it. And it just shocked me. You know, in either Song of Solomon or else in Proverbs, Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what he said all that long time ago. And I just have to say the same thing now. There's nothing new under the sun. Listen to this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Just a few verses. This Paul went down. He's talking at like one of the city centers. And basically, this one guy gets up and causes a riot because he's a silversmith. And Paul's saying that there's this Jesus God that you don't need any kind of stuff to worship. You can just worship him. And so this guy gets really riled up because he made these little silver false gods, and he sold them. And so him and all the other silversmiths made a lot of money by these false gods. And so he stirs up this crowd into a riot. And it says, he says, if we're not careful, the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. It's a false god. It can't be all that magnificent. Verse 28, now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonians and Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So Paul's doing what he's supposed to do. He's preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. He's setting up churches. Great things are happening. And then because this guy that sells silver and was going to lose money, he drums up all this attention about a false god and causes these riots. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another. Sound familiar? If you watch any of the news, it's like even the people in the riots can't even make up their minds what we're rioting about, what's right, what's wrong, what's going on. It says, therefore some cried one thing, some another, for the whole assembly was confused. And most of them did not know why they had come together. And I thought, you know what? Things really haven't changed all that much. When I think that this is horrible and this is as bad as it's ever been and things are getting worse, it's like, time out. This kind of crazy stuff was happening in Paul's day. So I just want to assure you with this, all this crazy that we see, God's not surprised by it. God's going to work right through all of this. And all of us know that the darker a room is, the brighter one candle can be. Not talking about some big spotlight. I'm talking about just one candle. If you go into a pitch dark room and you light one candle, it'll light the whole room. It's kind of dark out there right now when you think all the hopelessness and the pain that's going around right now. And we are all 1-watt candles. All we have to do is go and show that we still have peace. We still got joy. We still got purpose. We got a God that loves us. Mercies are new every single morning. Church was good on Sunday and there's another one coming up in a week. You want to come to church with me? It's as simple as that. You need some hope, some encouragement? I know the place to get it. It's right here. This is the place of encouragement. So I'm going to go into Revelations chapter 1. We're going to try to work our way through the book of Revelations this summer. And if you were here last week, you remember that I mentioned something about the Rosetta Stone and how as we go through the book of Revelation, we're constantly going to run into things that we cannot say with absolute surety that means this, or this means that, or that's going to be this when this is done, and then we'll know this. There's so many different views. In the book of Revelation, it absolutely has some things that are symbolic of absolutes in the kingdom. And there's other things that are symbolic that, honestly, we just don't know the whole truth yet. And so the Rosetta Stone for the book of Revelations is this: that God chose us for salvation before there was a star in the sky. That God loves us so much, He washed us clean through His very blood. And that God's got a plan for our lives. That's the Rosetta Stone. That's what we're going to use when some of this stuff looks so crazy and could even be fearful. It's like, no, Mike, snap out of it. Hold on. God loves you. He created you with purpose, and He's washed you clean from all of your sins. This is going to work out for your good. Okay, I got it. So with all that, we talked a little bit last week about how He loved us so much. That was verses 5 and 6. We talked about how He's washed us from all of our sins, and He made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. We've got authority and anointing to walk in the kingdom of God. Talked about how He's coming back. Jesus for sure is coming back. God the Father has it on His calendar. He's not up there trying to figure out when this is all going to work out. He's got a perfect plan. It will work out perfectly for you and for me. And there's a certain day, a certain hour, a certain minute that He's going to go, okay, now. And Jesus can come back for us. Whew. Come on. That's exciting. Amen? Amen? Amen just means amen. Amen is kind of like sticking your hand up during worship. It's an exclamation point. You ever wonder why people raise their hands during worship? It's an exclamation point. I'm singing with this and I'm feeling it in my heart, but I need to put an exclamation point on these things. And that's what amen is too. When you say amen, it's a verbal exclamation point. So we talked about all that, and then we kind of wrapped it up with how Jesus said His different names and how His names are different than anything else named in all of the galaxies, all the universe, because only Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is truly the ultimate bookends. He was there before everybody and everything else, and He'll be after. Everything else is done and said, He'll be the one that finishes everything up. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He said He's the beginning and the end. He said He's the first and last, which is like, how many ways can He say this until we finally catch on to this? Well, He said one more thing. He said He is the Almighty. And so I wrapped up last week by saying He is Lord of all. Lord of creation, Lord of time, Lord of history, Lord and the one and only who will see His plan fulfilled in all of our lives. So that's where we ended up last week. So now this week, we're going to kind of go right back in and kind of start out with, that was verse 8. Let's start at verse 8. We'll read through the end of this chapter. Then I'm going to highlight on a few things. My goal after going through the book of Revelation is A, that will all increase with the knowledge of God's love for us. My goal is not to try to make you guys all a bunch of Bible brainiacs. So when someone says, well, do you believe you're post-trib or mid-trib or pre-trib? Or what do you think those one grasshoppers that are shooting flames? What do you think? It's not about head knowledge. The Rosetta Stone. At the end of going through Revelation, I hope that you'll understand the love of God, His plan for your life, the surety of His good plan working out in your life, and that He is God Almighty and in control of all this. It's going to be an amazing show. We're in the end days, and as it wraps up, it's going to be an amazing show. And God's love is going to see us all through this. So let's go to verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Then John, it's like he's brought us this far. Then it's like he backs up a little bit and comes at it a more personal level, kind of to help us to understand that he's a regular guy just like all of us. And God picks people, average people, of which we all are, to do amazing things in. So verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay. Wow. Revelations has so much. I think you could probably just preach on the book of Revelations forever. And then just like turn back around and try to go back through and just fill out some of the things that you skimmed over. But let's go back to verse 9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. One of the things, if you've ever had a discussion with another Christian about the book of Revelation, somewhere in there someone said, so are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? It just seems like that's the thing that everybody wants to talk about. Can I just say, when John wrote this, he said he was already in tribulation. So it's not a matter of whether we're going to go through tribulation. If you're a Christian, you're going to go through tribulation. Isn't that good news? Awesome. But in our weakness, he's made strong. In need, he is powerful. In brokenness, he brings wholeness. So when John says, hey, I'm your brother and your companion, I'm just like all you guys. I'm in it with you guys. In the tribulation and the kingdom, because the two go hand in hand, the two go together. And if we will stand firm in the tribulation, believing for a kingdom, look what it builds in us. And the patience of Jesus Christ. I've met so many Christians over the years that just say, I just need more patience. I'm not a very patient person. I'm not this, I'm not that. And then when I start asking them some of the things that they've gone through in life, well, they haven't really gone through anything. They've started and quit many things. When it gets hard, when it gets difficult, when it gets tiring, they'll pop and go and do something else. They'll quit the relationship, the job, the school, whatever it is. They'll find something else to do, and they never really grow in patience. John's very clear. He says, look, I'm just like you guys. I'm with you. I'm in the tribulation. How many people are going through stuff right now? Let's just see. Showing. Yep, you guys are all Christians. You're going through tribulation. But with tribulation comes kingdom and patience. It's awesome. So I just want to start out this second half of this chapter. If you're going through something, expect the kingdom to show up. If you're going through something and you're trusting God to bring you through the other end, you're growing in patience. And that's the fruit of the Holy Ghost. That is up to you. What happens out there, what happens with other people and their choices and their attitude, you don't have much of a say about that. But in your heart condition to trust God in the midst of tribulation, that's totally up to you. And you can choose to grow in patience. So if you're staying steady, and I mean, this crowd that I'm looking at today, you guys are the faithful backbone of this church. I know you guys are standing steady. I know you guys are patient and growing in patience. So I just want to say, attaboy. Let's trust God for kingdom while we go through some tribulation. I love how he says the next thing. He goes right from there. He says, I'm just like all you guys. I'm going through some stuff. I'm trusting God. I'm growing. I'm on this island of Patmos. You know, Patmos was just, it was part of a penal colony, basically. It was a cheap prison. You know, in America, in our Western culture, we think prison, we think of these big facilities that, well, some aren't so great, some are a little bit better. This wasn't as nice as any of those. Basically, this is a big volcanic outcropping that they dumped prisoners off. And usually they died there. Sometimes they'd bring them back off of this thing. But it's up to you to kind of basically fend for yourself and live there out on a piece of volcanic rock. And so, you know, John says, look, I'm just like you guys. I'm going through all this stuff. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I think that that is super significant. John says, you know, I'm like you guys. He says, this is where I'm at. This is kind of the tribulation I'm going through. But even in the midst of all this stuff that I'm going through out on this godforsaken island, in the midst of loneliness, probably hunger, lack of good shelter, in the midst of all this stuff, he says, I still went up and went to church. I still got in the Spirit on church day, right? That's how I read this. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Again, if you want to grow in patience and fruitfulness, walk in the kingdom, you got to build some godly habits. You got to be at church most Sundays. And I love vacation. You got to know I love vacations. You got to know I love traveling on vacations. I'm one of those people that think God's country starts north of Cadillac. Yep, that's me. I love going up there. But if I'm in town, I'm going to be at church, right? Nowadays, it seems like it, in some people's mind, it makes sense to say, I was tired, so I slept in instead of going to church. Can you picture John changing verse 10 and putting that in there? I slept in on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud, I don't think that makes sense. He says, look, and in the midst of all this stuff, he's very clear, in the midst of tribulation, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Come on, saints. Are you in the Spirit?
Yeah.
I think we're in the Spirit. Worship, our worship team did a great job today, taking us right up in. Whew, it was like, no, we need to take another helping of that last song. That was just too good to go into the preaching. So we're in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Wow, it's so good. I just love that. And again, I started out by talking about Acts 19 and some of the upheaval and the riots and the confusion back then, which similar to what we're going through right now. You know, all the experts are saying, well, there's probably going to be another wave of infections of the Corona 19. Some of the other experts are saying, well, there's going to be a mutation, so we're going to have Corona 20, and maybe we'll have both at the same time, and maybe there's something else we haven't heard of yet, and are you afraid yet? Right? Baloney, whatever. I'm not worried about all that stuff. Because look at John. Even though they had put him out on this chunk of volcanic rock, says, I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God showed up. I heard his voice behind me sound loud as a trumpet. Whoa. Come on. So even if all this junk happens out there and, you know, the word comes down, okay, churches, you can't be in the building with more than 10 people again or what, I'm going to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. How about you guys? We're going to still meet, even if we have to meet in small groups, life groups, home groups. The body of Christ is flesh and blood. That's us. We will find a way to worship together, even if it's just two family groups, two home, this home meets at that home, whether it's just one person comes over, a family of five comes over, or however we work that, we'll get it into groups. So we can still come together and be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, regardless of what the government says or isolation or experts or all that stuff, whatever. Because church is way more than attendance. I'm sorry to say that I know a lot of people that think church is about attendance. And they feel good about themselves. If someone says, hey, how was church on Sunday? Oh, it was good. Oh, you went? Yeah, I went. And then that's the end of the conversation. If you ask them, well, what was worship like? They go, I don't know. I think it was good. What was your favorite song on Sunday? I don't really remember. Well, what did the pastor talk about? Revelation. Really, what part stuck out to you? I don't know. I think he's talking about Jesus. It's like, come on, man. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's where we got to start and we got to finish with this. Because church is way more than attendance. It's about us coming together as the body of Christ, flesh and blood, and believing together for God to do something in our midst. God is in our midst. That's what his word says many, many times. In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And you don't grow if you don't know. Simple as that. You don't grow if you don't know. The most immature Christians that I know miss church regularly. It's just how it is. You're not going to excel in college if you miss all the time. You're not going to lose weight and hit your goals if you join the gym and never go. Duh, right? That's like, duh. One of the stories that I was reminded of today as I was preparing was way back, in a far, far away place, in a different galaxy, in a different century, when I went to Marine Corps boot camp, my platoon that I was in, we are super strong. We were the strongest platoon of that company, of that battalion, by far. And I mean, by far. We were tested in three things. How good you could drill, you know, marching. You were tested in a written, like, knowledge test. And then physical fitness. Those are the three things. And you could get 100 three times, so 300 would be your perfect score. Well, my platoon, of these 16 different platoons, our combined physical fitness test was like 99 point something. We're just under, the 60 of us combined, just under perfect. The problem with, the reason we were so strong and so fit, because we were dumber than a bag of hammers. And so in boot camp, when you goof something up, you start working. And if you goof up enough stuff, you really tick people off and you work hard a long time. So, like, our physical fitness test score was 99 point something. Our drill test, because let's face it, if you're doing sit-ups and push-ups and some other things, you're not marching. So we didn't practice marching much. So our combined marching score was like 67 point something. Everybody else's, all the other ones, the lowest one was like 95. You see the picture here? So we were super strong and super fit, but we were dumb. Oh my gosh. We were ignoramuses when it came to drilling because we just didn't practice it. And we'd be out there, you know, if you've ever seen the final test of Marine Corps boot camp, these guys drilling who didn't know how to march 3 months before that, and you watch the final exam, it's amazing. It's amazing. Everything's perfect, straight, perpendicular, parallel, going as a unit. Ours, we look like a bunch of clowns getting out of the circus and some kind of a fire drill. I'll never forget it. But I say all this to say, if you don't know, you don't grow. And so if you want to grow as a Christian and you want to understand the Bible, you have to read it on your own, but you have to be at church for when the pastor or someone else is preaching the word and cutting the meat into bite-sized portions to apply to your life. Right? John says, I'm just like you guys, man. I'm going through tribulation, kingdom, and patience. But I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. Here we are, day of the Lord. All of us know who's missing today, right? And there's vacation. Sometimes you're sick. Sometimes you got to work. Yes and amen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that just really don't think church is a priority because growing as a Christian isn't a priority. And I just want to encourage everyone, if you don't know, you don't grow. If you want to grow, get in the Word on a daily basis. Come to church with the idea that I'm going to be in the Spirit on the day of the Lord because I'm going to get something from God today. Pastor's going to preach, but I'm ready. Even if he misses a little bit, I'm going to get something from God. God's going to speak to me today. I love how John says, I heard him saying. When was the last time you said that? I heard him saying to me. I was in the Word yesterday, and I heard God say, I was in the Word on Tuesday, and clear as a trumpet behind me, I heard God say, when was the last time that you could say that. Because if it's been a while, that's okay. Hopefully you're hungry. Because my goal today is to get us stirred up to go, you know what, God? I think you got something more for me. Whether it's just been a little bit lately or it's been a lot, he's still got more. There's always more. It says, I heard him saying, and I love the voice of God. Why would John use these amazing descriptions if it wasn't to whet our appetite to hear God speak to us? Verse 10, he says, I heard him behind me, a loud voice as a trumpet. Can you imagine a trumpet going off behind you right now? We'd all just be, ah. Well, then in verse 15, he says, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, if you've ever stood by a waterfall and the sound of it, you can't talk like this to your friend next to you if you're by a waterfall. You got to holler over the sound of those many waters. So somehow, when God speaks to us, it's like a trumpet blowing behind you. It's like waterfall that you can feel the power and it's reverberating in you, and it changes how you're going to talk to others. That's what I take away from this stuff. It's amazing. And then, I mean, that's just the tip. That's the taster of what he's coming at us with now. So verse 12. Then I turned, because when God talks to you, it stops, it changes your priorities. You know, I just wanted to get this Bible reading done because I got to go do some yard work and then I got to be to work by 10. When God speaks to you, it's like, oh, that yard work ain't getting done today and I might be late to work, because that's just how it is. It says, then I turned. John stopped and turned. And there's so many different branches I could run off on that. When we come to Christ, we turn from and turn to. Repentance is all about turning to God. Whatever John was doing, when he heard the voice behind him, he turned. You have to turn to see. That's what it says. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And John didn't have any idea what that was. Jesus has to talk to him about it in a little bit. Verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. In Daniel, it talks about Jesus walking around in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the way they describe him in that is like, and a man like the Son of Man. It's like when you get a glimpse of Jesus, you know who it is. I mean, if you guys are like me and you've been in worship at home, or you've been in the Word, and you got this thing going on with God, and you get this image in your mind, or you get this idea or concept, whatever it is, it's like, I didn't see anything very specifically clear, but I just know it's the Son of Man. I just know this is Jesus touching me, speaking to me now. Something's going on. John gets a little bit clearer picture, though. Verse 14 says, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And the thought that came to me just this morning when I was reading this again for I don't know how many times this last couple weeks, but on one of our trips that I went with Brad, and we did the backside of the Grand Tetons, and there was still a lot of snow. And we went in, like, I think it was June when we went there. It would have been very, very early July. But it was, I mean, some of the snow, we would sink in, and it was hip deep. And so we got snow burned. I didn't think to bring any sunscreen. Brad's the only one. He had a little thing like this, and we all almost mugged him to steal his sunscreen, because the sun came out, and as bright as the sun was, it was bouncing off the snow. And so it would snow blind you if you weren't real careful about it. We all had our sunglasses on, getting sunburnt. And it says his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And just think of a bright, clear day in the wintertime. We get that fresh snow, and the sun comes out, and there's not a cloud in the sky. It is bright. That snow, that's still totally fresh. Nobody stepped in a car, hasn't drove in it. It's so bright white that you got to, like, squint to look at it. This is that. This is that when it talks about how bright. You can almost feel the brightness come on. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. We can't lose track that the eyes of Christ are locked on us. It's a flame of fire. His feet, like fine brass, was refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, after all this other stuff, it says, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So look at the sky right now. It's totally blue. The sun's over there somewhere. If we went outside in that parking lot, I told you all, look at that sun and stare at it for 3 minutes. We'd blind ourselves, right? In this description that John's telling us about Jesus, what he looks like, and how bright he is, how bright his head and his hair, white snow, then it talks about his countenance like looking at the sun. Ouch! I looked at it too long. Now I can't see anything. It's all spot. But he could still see his eyes like fires. Both his eyes still. He never lost sight of his eyes in the midst of all this glorious splendor. I could just talk about this stuff all day. I got to keep moving. The picture of Jesus, even an impression or a thought of what Jesus looks like in our quiet time, will lead you to say, man, I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and God spoke to me. What did he say? Well, really didn't say this much, but I kind of got a glimpse, and it was just wow. No, it's the enemy trying to disrupt something. Now, the glory of Jesus, we get even just a thought, an impression, is all these different levels of glory and brightness that affect us and will change our whole day. He says he turned and saw this, the magnificent. And Jesus finishes all this. He sees all this stuff. Says, and then I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Whoa. Whoa. He fell as dead. And then Jesus comes right over to him, takes like, I don't know if he was, how he saw him, how far away he was, but he describes him. Then he falls because of this image, and then Jesus comes over and lays his hand on him. As glorious and magnificent as Jesus looked in this interaction with John, he still comes over and lays his hand right on him. And that's our God that brought us to salvation. Not only so glorious and magnificent, we want to give our lives to him, but it's personal. He put his hand on. He didn't just go, arise, you average person, which is how John described himself. I'm just like all y'all. Jesus says, no, come on, come here. Lays his hand right on him. It's absolutely amazing. And look at verse 13 before we take this next step, and I'll start trying to close today's up a little bit. Verse 13, I love how he says this. In the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man. In the midst of the 7 lampstands. Now, in a minute, I'm going to just kind of describe a little bit about what the 7 lampstands are. They are the 7 churches that these letters are going to go out to, that he's going to talk about the different conditions of the 7 churches. So, Jay, can you put the pictures up for me, please? Last week and this week, I think I started out by talking about how many different opinions and ideas there are about anything that's in the book of Revelation. And so these are some of the images that I downloaded from the internet. And as you can see, this is Jesus, and he's in the midst of, I only see 4 of them here, but there should be 7 lampstands, and there's John falling at his feet. And this guy pictures a literal sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. I picture the word of God, which is the double-edged sword out of Hebrews. So when Jesus speaks, that's his sword that cuts both ways. It's the word of God. I wouldn't picture this. Could you put the next one up, please? So here's another one. Here's your 7 lampstands. He's in the midst of it. He's got the 7 stars in his right hand. His clothes are bright white. The countenance of his head is so bright, you really can't hardly see it. There's the eyes. If we could blow this thing up, which we can't. But you see that his eyes are actually little flames. So, again, there's symbolism all over the place, and this is one person's idea. Could you show the next one, please? So I wanted to finish on this one, which kind of shows Jesus, but it's really not so clear what he looks like, is it? And I like this because Jesus is a little different to all of us, and he reveals himself to all of us a little bit differently. But you can see, the 7 stars, which are in his hand. He's in the midst, in the center of the 7 churches. The 7 lampstands represent the 7 churches. You can turn that off now. Thank you, Jake. So, again,
this whole first chapter is a message from John, who was having church all by himself, a letter that was given to him by Jesus as he is in the midst, in the center of seven churches, two churches, about churches, for what to expect coming up. So some people say, well, you know, Sunday church isn't a big deal. It's not really important. I'm still going to heaven. That's true. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and you're born again, you're going to heaven. Got nothing to do with church. But on the other hand, if you're a born-again Christian and you've given your life to Jesus and you want to fulfill what he's called and anointed you to do, you need the rest of us. I can't do what God's calling me to do by myself. I need each and every one of you guys. I need to learn how to love people. That's probably the most important thing. If you're by yourself, you will not learn how to love people. You'll learn how to love yourself. That's pretty easy. Burger King made billions of dollars doing it. My way, right away. That's self-theology. Jesus stood in the midst of the church. So, he falls down. He says, oh, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Then he says, this is why we have the book. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So there's three main things in the book of Revelation that Jesus says, write these things down. They break down to this. The things you've seen, that's chapter 1. What we went over last week and this week, those are the things that John's seen. Jesus says, write these things down that you have seen. That's chapter 1. Then he says, write the things that are. We're going to be coming up into that. Those are chapters 2 and 3. Those are the state of the church. Jesus says, hey, I know about this church. This is their situation. And this church, this is their situation. So on and so forth. All seven churches, this is what's going on right now. So he says, write down what you've seen, write down the things that are, and then the last 19 chapters are all about what's going to happen. Whoa. So again, where do we put that Rosetta Stone at? Because some of this stuff is going to get kind of crazy. I'll be honest with you. I love it because I got a great imagination. I love trying to picture things. So I got some really crazy ideas of what I think might happen, but I sure wouldn't stand up here and say this for sure, absolutely, is the word of God, and it means this. What I can say absolutely is God loves you. He's for you. He had you on his mind before he ever put one single star in place. You're made beautifully and wonderfully and intricately just you. You're special and unique from everyone else, and you've got a call and a purpose on your life, and God wants to fulfill that. So, he says, so write all these things down. These are the things that are going to take place. And then he says, I want to explain to you the mystery of the seven stars and the mystery of the seven golden lampstands. Now, the mystery of the seven stars, it's still a little bit of a mystery. Because it's either ministering angels or it's the Holy Spirit ministering within the church. But one thing's for sure, these seven stars go for the seven golden lampstands. And so I looked in the original languages. I looked at all kinds of concordances and topics. I researched it as much as I could. And all I know for sure is it's like half think that there's an angel, a specific angel that's assigned to each specific church. And half believe that the Holy Spirit has an intricate plan that he brings from God to each individual church. I personally am okay with either one. I am. Because the angels in heaven only do the perfect will of God now. All the ones that were kind of double-minded all got chucked out. So I like the idea that New Hall Christian Fellowship has a specific role from God, almost like a star in the hand of Jesus. And it's either an angel that's going to keep coming back and forth, making sure we've got clear direction from God, or the Holy Ghost going to be coming back in and out, make sure we got clear direction from God. But either way, there is a person assigned in heaven for Newhall. We all got guardian angels. We all know that, right? Newhall has a special, either a special part of the Holy Ghost to-do list today, or we got an angel. Either one. And then, of course, the lampstands are the churches. And so there's seven churches at this time that Jesus wants this letter to go out to and talk to and address specific things. And of those seven, they're called the golden lampstands. So the seven stars, either the Holy Ghost or an angel, seven candlesticks, are specific churches. And just like the stars are some kind of angelic being, Holy Ghost or an angel, that takes from heaven and brings to us, we're supposed to be doing the same thing over here. We are Newhall Christian Fellowship, and we have specific things as a specific candlestick to take from the world to bring to God. There's two-way traffic. So the angel or the Holy Ghost bringing stuff from heaven down to us, clear direction, go and do this. And we're over here praying and worshiping and growing and leading the lost in this area according to what we already got from the Holy Spirit of the angel to fulfill that cycle. Wow. Yeah, but do you believe in post-trib or mid-trib? Man, don't even worry about all that stuff. Hold on a second. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I just saw in the Word that there is some kind of angelic being giving me direction today to fulfill God's plan in my life. Yeah, let's talk about that. Wow. So, I think I'm actually at a place where I can start closing this up. So let's go back to a couple very important verses in this chapter, and we'll close this up. Let's go back to verse 17 and 18. Because you remember why I started with the whole Rosetta Stone about God's personal love and plan for each one of us. And in the midst of all this amazing stuff happening to John while he's on this island, caught up in the Spirit and stuff he's hearing and seeing and all that stuff, he gets overwhelmed, and it says, "And I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid.'" Isn't that wonderful? Because John started out, he says, "Look, I'm just like you guys. I'm in the midst of tribulation. Oh, and I'm believing for kingdom, and I'm growing in patience." But I'll bet he was afraid of some stuff. I bet there's some times that he had to go back and go, "Now, hold on, what did I see in here? Because I haven't eaten in 3 days. It's been raining for 2 weeks straight. It's been freezing even out on this island. Man, Lord, this is really rough. This is serious tribulation." In the midst of all this, all of this stuff, all that he's seen, all that he's going through, all that he's feeling, he gets overwhelmed. And Jesus, what did that look like? Because these pictures we've seen, I picked three different ones on purpose to kind of make sure we know it wasn't something specific. But when Jesus stepped out of that and laid his hand right on him and said, "Oh, don't be afraid." Did he like super materialize into the Christ that walked with the 12 disciples? Because he clearly laid his hand on, and he clearly spoke to him. And that's the Jesus that loves each one of us. He said, "Oh, don't be afraid." Then he says three I ams that are amazing. He says, "Don't be afraid because I am the first and last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And incidentally, I have all authority and all power." He says, "I have the keys of Hades and death." And the key unlocks. It gives you permission to go in there. It gives you the authority to go in there. He says, "I have power over all the judgment, over death itself. Don't be afraid. I got this. I know you're in tribulation. I know you're going through a tough spot. But I love you, and don't be afraid. I got this." That's what Jesus says to all of us. Wow. He is in our midst. Amen? Well, let me pray for all of us. And by the way, we got coffee today, so if you want to stop by the fellowship room and chit-chat a little bit, have some coffee, that'd be awesome. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the privilege that I have to be able to talk to your people who already love you about the awesome things that are in your word. It's the greatest job or vocation, career, whatever you want to call it. It's the greatest thing on the planet, Lord. And I just want to say thank you again for letting me share your word with your people. Would you please now, in Jesus' name, Father, would you please stir their hearts, remind them of something that you spoke to them today while I was talking, something that stirred, something that touched, something that illuminated, something that was revealed by the Holy Spirit to them. Would you remind them of that right now? And Father, as we get ready to leave this place, I pray that you would help us to do your word. Help us to grow in the midst of tribulation. Help us to look for kingdom. And help us to stay patient as we walk through this and produce godly fruit in our lives. Would you help us to do this now, Lord? Because we believe that you are the great I am, that you have all power and authority, and that you have a good plan for our lives. I bless your flock into all your plans for them. I bless them into all your purposes, Lord. I bless them. I speak life over them, that their anointings would increase, that their fruitfulness would increase, that their knowledge of you would increase, that their joy in the Lord would increase. Would you please do this now, Lord? Make an example of these people that love you. Make an example of your faithfulness in their lives. I ask this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Again, we'll be here Thursday at 6 o'clock. Bring your own meal and something to sit on. And we'll just have a good time together. And the worship team will worship. And the rest of us will get in the word a little bit. And we'll pray. So God bless you. Have a great week.